Here we are, studying the book of Proverbs together. We're in chapter 16 and beginning in verse 8 this morning. I have five Proverbs for you. I hope to get through all five. And I want you to set a tab on 2 Samuel 7. We'll look there at the Davidic covenant. In 2 Samuel 7, I think that will aid our study if we can get to that 12th proverb. Here they are, beginning in verse 8, better a little with righteousness than large income with injustice. And 9, the heart of a person, that is the word man, plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. 10, an inspired verdict is on the king's lips. In giving a judgment, his mouth is not unfaithful. 11, a just balance and hand scale are the Lord's. All the weights in a pouch are his works. And 12, an abomination to kings is doing wickedness, because a throne is established through righteousness. Now here's the way I'm going to teach these Proverbs, what I believe that they are saying. Verse 8, the Lord's better than, comma, is superior to your own. His better than is superior to your own. 9. His divine sovereignty and providence is beyond human comprehension. His divine sovereignty and providence is beyond human comprehension. Here's 10. Filling your mind with the Word of God will be good judgment when you speak. Filling your mind with the Word of God will be good judgment when you speak. Here's 11. The Lord is always in the midst of our business, or our affairs. He demands fairness. The Lord is always in the middle of our business or affairs, and he demands fairness. 12. Personal righteousness will prosper your future. Personal righteousness will prosper your future. Okay, beginning in verse 8, here's our first proverb. And this proverb is the exception to the first 9 that we've had. The first 9 come in the context of the Lord, the name of the burning bush, the transcendent God, and contrasted to man, who is temporal, who is made of dust. But this proverb, the 8th, is the exception. So here it is. Observe that we have no covenant name, Lord, here. Nor do we have the word man. So that creates the exception. Better a little with righteousness than a large income with injustice. Here we have a better than proverb, like we did in chapter 15 and verse 16, where the better than was attached to righteousness. Here it is attached to wisdom, to skill. The Lord does not generally reward the believer with immediate prosperity. It's typical of his word. And we've got a perfect illustration of that, I think, in Genesis 31, when Jacob arrives at Uncle Laban's home, and he's virtually penniless. And then at the end of his time there, he goes back into the land because the Lord tells him to, and he is caught by Laban. And there we get this remarkable testimony about his work with Uncle Laban. Genesis 31, he recounts his 20 years of labor. He said he personally bore the losses of any sheep or cattle that died or were injured. So he was on 100% commission, but he bore the losses himself. He said that sleep fled from his eyes. He talked about cold nights, hot days. But at the end of the 20-year period of labor and this difficulty, he comes away a very wealthy man. Now, I try to emphasize this to these men in this Friday morning Bible study. I say to them, don't miss this. His prosperity came as a result of following the Word of God as it was given to him in detail. So, you follow the Word as it is given to you in detail, and you will be in Jacob's stead. The Lord will prosper you in your life and in your work, in the work of your hands, in your feet, whatever you do. Now look, by faith the righteous then, as a result, well, this is the wise life. They learn to wait patiently. And that is where your faith is perfected. That is where over time God does His effective work in your life. This is what He is taking you through, teaching you to trust Him. Just like Abram turning down an immediate fortune from the king of Sodom, Genesis 14, staying on the course and keeping his oath to the Lord. And here the wisest of men, Solomon, he teaches us that this is better than. Here then is skill. Righteousness, disadvantaging oneself so that you might in fact advantage someone else. By contrast, the proverb says that the way of skill, that is the blessing of the Lord who produces wealth and he adds no trouble to it, to this income with injustice. Often the Lord gives the wicked almost immediate success and prosperity. It's his perfect plan for his own perfect person, and he does it for his own glory. The fool's lifestyle is filled with injustice. Income that you and I would know is not in the perceptive will of God. Ill-gotten gain is the way the New Testament addresses it. Living life on your own terms, playing on your talent, not following the eternal Word of God. But let the wise listen to the words of Hannah. Righteous Hannah, 2 Samuel 2:9. Take her words, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablets of your heart. That's good Proverbs language. Here's what she says. It is not by strength that one prevails. Now, who teaches you that? Not the world. The world doesn't teach you that. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord, she says, will be shattered. It's going to happen. It's just when. He will thunder against them from heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And here's what I have learned in my walk with the Lord for over 40 years. When it happens, you'll see it. And you'll understand then and there that the way He has taken you is far, far better than you could have ever taken yourself. Psalm 92, verse 11, my eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. Here's a passage for you that deserves some of your personal attention. It's the last exhortation on the Midian desert. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19. It actually occurs, as Moses writes it to us, as an afterthought. Because he leaves, chronologically, the desert and goes to Jethro and asks permission to leave because God has commanded him to go back into Egypt. And then, suddenly, he thinks of this. Exodus 4:19. The Lord says, now he remembers, go back to Egypt, for all who wanted to kill you are dead. Wow. I thought I was out here just dying. I thought I was out here just wasting away. I thought I was out here and had no career left. I thought life was passing me by. No. It's just getting ready for you. You see, that's a man who follows the Word of God. Here's your better than, Psalm 84:10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. You see, God's plan, God's will for you is far, far better than anything you could ever write for yourself. That's the point. Now listen to me. And by listening to me, you're listening to the Word of God. I know what you're thinking. Oh, you don't know how much I've suffered. You don't understand how much I've lost through all these years in my pilgrimage and walking with the Lord. You don't know the pain and the sorrow and the hardships that I've gone through. I know. We can all say that. But let me tell you this morning, if you're here because you desire to hear the Word of God, if you're here at Believer's Chapel because you really want a word from God, because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then my friends, here is what the Word of God says to you. You have gained and gained in every way. There is no setback for you. There was no setting aside for you. He was getting everything arranged just in the proper order for you. That's the better than of the proverb. You see that? Far, far better than anything you could have ever composed for yourself. Because you see, his goal is to perform Christ in you. And all of that, whatever that is gone into your life, that has made you the hunger, the thirst, the desire for righteousness. And that is better than anything you could have chosen for yourself. Here's 9. And our last in this first section, emphasizing the sovereignty of God. The heart of the person, that is the word man, ground, plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Another proverb that I'm sure you've already memorized or known. Human initiative with the absolute sovereignty of God. Here we begin the proverb with the center of the person. Heart, that's the man. And here he plans. Now this is a different word than we had in chapter 16 in verse 1. We dealt with that with a great deal of attention. This is a different word. Here our word plans is used 4 times in the Psalms. And it always is for negative actions or activities. It is used to plan. It is used to plot. It is to devise evil stratagems. That's this word. It's used 9 times total in the Old Testament, and the other 5 occurrences have to do with deciphering, mental activity, processing. We would call that planning. So it refers to one's thinking, which leads to their behavior. Now the contrast here, notice, is the covenant name. Lord. You see that? The Lord versus the man. One is completely sovereign. The other is not. Look, the one who is sovereign establishes. Now, we've seen this verb before in a different form. It was used of the ant in Proverbs 6:8. You remember the ant? The ant that works, the ant that plants, the ant that is performing all the time. The ant straightway establishes, provides, we would say, for his provision in the summer season. So that when he is left in the ground in the winter, he has a way to survive and eat. So our Lord here is actually keeping us forward thinking, using this word established, just like he did with the ant and the ant's way. Now, this is what makes the proverb so interesting to me. Notice the word step. How close is the covenant God, the Lord, the name of the burning bush? Well, here's how close he is. Closer than your skin. Here's the way Job put it. Job 31:4. Has he not seen my ways and counted my every step? How many steps do you take a day? Well, now that you've got a Fitbit, you can count them. But how many have you taken before you bought your Fitbit? And how many were you taking when you were learning to walk? See, he knows that. But then it suddenly dawned on me, as I'm thinking about this proverb. No, I said to myself, look, let this word guide your meditation. So I go back to the word establish. There it was used in the context of the ant. Now, how many steps does the ant take? He counts them. He made the ant, and he made you and me. You see, that's the sovereignty of God. That's what David says to us in Psalm 139. Lord, that's the covenant name. The covenant name in our proverb, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. That is, in poetry, a device of two extremes, sitting and rising, meaning everything in between. So you're sovereign, and your knowledge is complete about me in every way, shape, form, and fashion. That's the way we would describe it. Here's what David says. You know my going out. You know my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Oh, Lord, there's the covenant name again. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand on me, and such knowledge, says the King of Israel, is too lofty for me to attain. Now, I saw a documentary not too long ago on E equals MC squared, the famous invention or theorem of Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein filled a blackboard to come up with the simple E equals MC squared, energy and mass. And what was amazing to me in the documentary is how practical that is to our everyday lives now. We use it, yes, of course, to think about space and the dimensions of space, but it has so many practical applications to our very lives. It's an amazing concept. E equals MC squared. But here's what David says. That's nothing compared to the sovereignty of God over my life and your life. Don't you know he counts the hairs on your head? That's how close he is. Nothing escapes him. He knows when a sparrow falls to the earth. That's your God. Far too wonderful, far too lofty to make it a mathematical formula to fill a blackboard. If you could understand this name, the name of the burning bush, from the verb to be, then you could understand him. But you can't understand him. He's beyond understanding. He's beyond comprehension. That's your God. He is. He was. He is to come. Here's what the learned apostle said. Oh, the depths and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And you're concerned that he doesn't know where you are. He knows exactly where you are, down to the tick of the clock. Here is 10. Now we begin a new theme. This is the king's authority. 2 Proverbs 10 and 11. An inspired verdict is on the king's lips. In giving a judgment, his mouth is not unfaithful. The proverb exposes the mouth of a wise king. What makes this proverb so difficult is this word, inspired verdict. Because in the Old Testament, that word always refers to divination. Now, your ESV, you might have oracle. New American Standard, you have the word divine, as well as the King James Version. But it's always used of divination. And that is our word coming out of this wise king's mouth. That's why it makes this proverb so hard, because divination is an act of seeking the mind of a pagan deity. It was prohibited in Israel, and exactly what wicked King Saul succumbed to in 1 Samuel 28 at the witch at Endor. It was what Samuel, the prophet, rebuked him of back early in his career, 1 Samuel 15. Rebellion, said Samuel, he tells King Saul, is like the sin of divination. That's our word. Our word right here, from a wise king's mouth. So when a lexicon doesn't do you any good, now a lexicon shows you how a word was used and what the context of that word was and how it's found. When those things don't do you any good in interpreting a proverb, what do you do? Well, here's what I did. I went back to the proverb itself and I looked at it very closely. Now let's look at it closely. Giving a judgment, or your translation may say, making a decision. Notice the focus of the proverb is the activity of the king. And the activity of the king, according to the proverb, is giving good judgment. And he says giving good judgment is like, the word like is a comparison. Okay, so it's like an inspired verdict. Okay, let's think about that for a minute. What's an inspired verdict? It's a verdict without contemplation. It springs off the lips, out of the mouth of the king. All right, let's contrast it. Here was Saul's inspired verdict. He said, until we find David, no man eats. Well, that didn't last very long. And he was rebuked for giving that order. But how about this? How about 1 Samuel 30? When David has defeated the Amalekites, and for the first time in his career, he's made it. He's rich. Now, he's still hunted, but he's wealthy. He takes all this booty from the Amalekites, and he comes back with his men, and there they are, the men that stayed with the baggage and held the camp together. Everybody's all happy until one group says to the other group, no, you don't get anything. You don't get anything. We're out here fighting. We spent the night out there. You know, you stayed here, you get nothing. And then suddenly without contemplation. 1 Samuel 30, 24. Here's David. The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is the same as him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. And David made this a statute and an ordinance for Israel from that day. Now let me tell you something. Does the Word of God practical? Well, let me tell you how practical it is. Because of what sprung from David's lips that day in that instant without any planning or contemplation. That means when you support somebody that carries the gospel somewhere, you are a participant in that work. When you pray for somebody, you're a participant in that work. You share and share alike. You don't have to go to the darkness of Africa and stand on the back of an alligator. No, listen. You can write a check and you're a participant in that ministry. Thanks be to God for this man's wisdom that spoke in an instant. And that's what the proverb is referring to. The king, you see, was to have a copy of the Word of God in his presence. That's the law. So here's how you and I practice good judgment. Here's how we have good contemporaneous speech one to another. Here is how we have speech that is wise without contemplation. We read the Word of God. We read the Scriptures. We soak our minds with it. And as a result of doing that, God will just give us the right things to say at the right time and the right moment. I can't tell you how many times I've thought to myself, oh, Gad, what am I going to say now? But it always turns out right because I've been feeding on the Scriptures. You see, this proverb ultimately anticipates King Messiah sitting upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. And there he's going to speak every verdict in accordance with God's perfect will. And that's the proverb. Here's 11. A just balance and hand scale are the Lord's. All the weights in a pouch are his work. The proverb regards commercial transactions, wisdom, and reminds us that God is in the middle of them. He's in the middle of all your transactions, all your affairs. See, in verse 10, he established the inspired, infallible verdict of a king's mouth. And here in 11, that same verdict of a righteous king is now going to affect the economy, the marketplace. Standard weights, standard measurements in Israel were sanctioned by the king himself. Scales were approved by the king and by his order alone. And thus they were watched over by the divine sovereignty of God. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. But now look at this. The same word just in that proverb is the same here, but it is used of the king and of the work. This word was used by the post-exilic prophets to explain the government, the rules, the laws by which Messiah will rule Israel. He will rule with justice. That's the Hebrew word mishpat. The very famous word, mishpat. His righteous standard. Look at the word balance. It refers to the stationary beam and bolt, the measurement of weights in the ancient Near East, and the hand scale. The hand scale is a version of the same equipment, only used for easier travel. So from the largest to the smallest, really, it's the idea of a figure. God knows everything. He's in the midst of all the numbers and everything in between. God represents all weights and measurements. They belong all to Him, according to the proverb, meaning that our God of providence is in the midst of all measurements with His justice. You see, He sees what you're doing. He knows your ways. His all-seeing, all-knowing sovereignty and providence is His protection of the faithful. Now, what is that protection? Well, we've seen it previously in Proverbs 15:25. Remember, He is going to keep the widow's boundaries intact. And there was the thief in Israel that was every year moving the boundary stone just a little bit, so that after 10, 15 years, he had a considerable larger piece of land than he was originally allotted. The proverb said, God sees it. He knows it. This pouch is a leather pouch that carries the weights for measurement. And now look at this. Look how they're described. Are His work. The words represent His mighty acts of justice, praiseworthy things against His enemies. Here's how the word is used. Exodus 34:10. The Lord said to Moses when he received the second tablet, I am making a covenant with you before your people, and I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. And the people you live among, they will see how awesome. And here is the word, work. They'll see how awesome is my work. Proverbs 16:11. The work that I, the Lord, will do. You see that? For you. Now, what's the work that He's already done for us? Well, how about bringing you to Himself? I certainly wasn't looking for Him that afternoon when I was arrested by Jesus Christ and by His Word. Were you looking for Him? You weren't looking for Him. He found you. You didn't find Him. And He brought you to Himself. And He gave you His Word. And He's put your life back together. Crummy life, wasn't it? A life of disobedience. A life of sin. A life of insecurities. You were lost. You were alone in a world. You wanted to belong. You wanted to be somebody. You wanted your life to count. But He's put it together. That's His work. That's His wonder. And He did it through the person of Jesus Christ. Now let's think about that for a minute. This is His work. Well, in order for a perfect and righteous God to accept me, then He has to accept perfection. And I don't possess it. And you don't either. So what did He do? He became the God-man. He had to be a man to enter into the race, to be one of us. But He had to be God in order to be perfect, to satisfy His own righteousness. Wonder of wonders, amazing, amazing. God became a man. And by becoming a man, now that's His person, here's His work. He hangs upon that cross. And God says, now I'm going to punish the perfect object. Here He is. This is the object of my wrath. Your sin, my sin. Here it is. And that's why He blackened everything. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Because what He did with the second person of the Godhead, His only beloved Son, no man could look upon. All we got was that cry, my God, why? Let me tell you something. Only an innocent man asks why. I cannot ask why. I can only say I'm getting what I deserve. But an innocent man cried out, why? Why? Why am I the object? Because you're my means of punishment, of sin. And that's why it was necessary. That was the whole plan of it all. The theanthropic person, the God-man, that's his person. And his work upon the cross, it satisfied his righteousness. How does Isaiah the prophet put it? He will look upon the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It's the word propitiation. He doesn't have any grievance anymore. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, there is now no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus? It's all been paid. That's his person. That's his work. And what's the proverb? The work that I, the Lord, will do for you. My friends, we won't get to the last proverb. Let me tell you something. He's closer than your skin. He counts your steps. That's nothing. He counts the steps of an ant. He knows all of his ways. He's beyond our understanding and our comprehension. But in light of all that, let's remember one thing, what the Apostle John said. We touched him. We touched him. We listened to him. We looked into his eyes. We had that tactile relationship with him. And there he ministered to us. He washed our feet. And he fed us. And he gave us promises. Now, if that doesn't fire you up to live for him, I don't know what will. But you meditate on it. And I promise you this. It'll change your life. That's our proverb. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for who you are, what you are, so grand and great that we cannot understand, nor will we ever, but you are. But you haven't left it on a mathematical formula like E equals MC squared. No, you did so much more for us than that. You sent us yourself, your beloved Son. And we have seen him and we have now touched him and we have now heard him. And that's going to carry us. It's going to carry us through cancer. It's going to carry us through disappointments and grievances and hardships and dark valleys of every measurable way. And it's going to get us home. Home is where you are. And that's where we long to be. In Jesus' name, amen.